Welcome, John. Thanks. It's nice to have you here with us. John and I go back a long time, over 30 years now, I think, at least.
The old View Park days.
Hard to believe. Yeah, I was in primary school at that stage. And yeah, it's been great to know John over these years. And John was an elder at the church in Bothwell, which was quite near to View Park. And it was John, with the people at Bothwell, who had the desire and vision for the church plant in View Park, which I ended up being part of for 20 years there. And for many of the first few years, John came and joined us on a Friday morning on a regular basis to support us and to pray with us. John is one of the great encouragers of life, great enthusiasts, and we're looking forward to hearing from him shortly. Any memories from that time, John, that you can share with us that are acceptable?
Yeah. I learned that to make a chocolate biscuit last, Colin gnawed it like a rabbit. I remember that.
I made it last. I remember John saying there's something I really learnt from time with you, and it was how to eat a chocolate biscuit. So I'm glad that's stayed with him.
But on the positive, it was in Lorna Patterson's lounge, just these times when the going was tough in View Park, but we just stood round and supported each other in a very challenging period of our lives together. So that was really, really rich.
Yeah, we really appreciated that support there. And then you ended up going a little bit further afield?
Ever so slightly, yeah. In 1999, we made off across the big pond to Manitowoc, Wisconsin, which is just south of Green Bay, where the Green Bay Packers are.
Okay, and what was your role there? And tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, initially associate pastor and then finally the senior pastor for the last period of 7 years, 6 or 7 years. And I guess, to God's glory, the legacy of these years was that we baptized over 500 people in Lake Michigan.
Amazing.
Over these years, most of whom were new believers in Christ.
That's a great encouragement. And as I say, I'm glad to have you with us and look forward to hearing from you. Let's just pray for you before you start. Father God, just thank you for John, for the way that you have blessed him and used him in your service over the many years. Thank you for the encouragement that he's been for me, and pray that you would bless him as he brings your word to us this morning. Help us to hear what you have to say to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Drop it down a wee bit for you, John. Thank you.
Well, folks, I've been blessed already from being with you. Thank you for welcoming me and me so warmly. I have a question for all of you this morning. What counts in our modern politically correct culture? I mean, if you want to be cool and perceived to be a cutting edge citizen of the world, what big ticket items need to be in place in my life in 2019? This will not be an exhaustive list, but I'm going to suggest three things to you very quickly this morning. See if you agree with me. The first thing that matters in 2019 is me. Life is all about me, mine, myself. In a word, it is all, it seems to me, to be about self-promotion. So much of my energy and my abilities have to be channeled into pampering myself. And so much on social media and so many marketing campaigns these days are designed to boost or to glorify self. Our culture says you can be whatever you choose to be. So a kid gets up in the morning, stretches his neck, and declares, "I'm a giraffe." And our society affirms, "That's just fine. You can be a giraffe." And that analogy, my friends, as you know, is only a slight exaggeration. It's insane. And in the moral world, where all sorts of weird and grotesque forms of sexual gratification are condoned, we expose the level of our utter brokenness by saying to each other, "If it feels good, it's bound to be right." Right? I call it existential nonsense. That's what it is. In the year 2019, the individual is king. Self is on the throne, and life is all about me. That's the first thing. Second, self-preservation. Not only are we big on self-promotion, we are equally big on self-preservation. We want to wrap ourselves in cotton wool. We go to considerable lengths to avoid any kind of pain, especially for our kids or our grandkids. We'll do anything, it seems, to escape discomfort. So instead of addressing problems head on, what we tend to do is paper over the cracks and say, they're there now, it's okay, we can't possibly have you hurting. We mollycoddle those we love, and we make huge efforts to affirm, whether it's warranted or not. Sidebar for a moment. And just so you know, as Colin has alluded to, I hugely value the ministry of encouragement and motivation. We all need it. But in everything in the US, everything was a great job. It drove me nuts. You're breathing. Great job. You managed to put a sentence together. Great job. Give me a break. Now, unfortunately, this spirit of self-preservation spills over into the Christian world, where the prosperity gospel folks say that salvation in Jesus means no more pain, no more discomfort, no more lack of anything, actually. And if you're experiencing affliction in your life right now, you must have sinned, or your faith is desperately weak. And I go, what Bible are they reading? Anyway, our cotton wool culture goes to great lengths to self-protect and self-preserve those that we love. Here's the third thing, self-indulgence. The cry in our crazy consumer society is get stuff. Not get stuffed, get stuff. Spend, spend, and spend some more. Accumulate. Buy these toys that you fancy. Don't deprive yourself. If you want it, get it. You deserve it. Just put it on plastic. Forget the astronomical rate of interest. And the hedonistic pursuit of pleasure and comfort and luxury is simply breathtaking. May and I like to watch The Chase or The Eggheads while we're having our evening meal. And I cannot believe how many of these contestants want a trip to Vegas. As though it was some kind of utopia, an Eden-like experience. Trust me, it is not by a long chalk. And I'm no prude. So, in summary, self-promotion, self-preservation and self-indulgence are the hallmarks of our society in 2019. Agreed? Or am I just making this up? Now, on top of that, in our modern society, we have a warped image of Christianity, ranging from one end to something that is totally irrelevant, or maybe just for old ladies and kids, or even over here, if you're a guy, you're a follower of Jesus, that means you must be a wimp. By the way, I'm inspired by the number of men in church this morning. Good on you guys. So, with all that flooding our minds, let's anchor our thoughts right now in God's Word. And as we find it, the words of Jesus in the last section of Mark chapter 8, I'm reading from the NIV. This is the word of the Lord. Let's really focus on it as we read together. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man, one of his titles, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must." Look at the imperative here. It's not up for debate or negotiation. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. This, my dear brothers and sisters, is Main Street Christianity. Right here, where we've read, we have one of the dominant and frequently recurring themes of the teaching of Jesus. And what stunned me as I looked at this freshly is that it is the direct opposite. It could not be more opposite to what's happening in our modern world. That's why I put it to you, we Christians should be standing out like a sore thumb, because the teaching of Jesus is so counterculture, so different from the philosophy being espoused by our temporary society. Jesus comes to us this morning and says, "For disciples of mine, it is not," get it, "it is not about self-promotion." Actually, it's quite the opposite. It is about self-denial. If anyone would come after me, what? He, she must deny themselves. As a Christ follower, I need to understand that it's not about me. "When are you going to get it?" says Jesus. That far from promoting self, in actual fact, self in my kingdom has to die. It is to ignore the very existence of self. It is to treat self as though it didn't exist at all. Usually, we treat ourselves as if we were far and away the most important thing in the world. If we are truly to follow Jesus, we must forget that self exists. If you would come after me, says Jesus, you must deny yourself. Deal with your pride. Surrender your ambitions for fame, to have the preeminence, that desire for self-aggrandizement. Put it to death. Forget about position and power. You must deny yourself, is his strong imperative. You must. Over the pond, I had a very close colleague. We worked together for a number of years, and eventually he moved on to a new ministry. And from day one, sadly, that new venture went pear-shaped. He ended up in the hands of a Hitler. It does exist in America. And he ended up getting fired. And I just had a prompting from the Lord that I knew he was in a bad place. So I took a short flight to spend a few days. And he had this open-top Jeep. So we out in the country. And he was telling me about the one thing that he was doing these days was helping a church plant about an hour north. And he says, John, as I drove that hour each day up to this little fledgling church, he says, I tried to pray, but I wasn't really praying at all. He says, actually, I was just screaming out at God, what in the world is going on? What have I done to deserve this? God, I feel as though I'm dying inside. And he says, in a flash, God came back to me. That is precisely the point. And he says, for the first time, and this guy had been in ministry for many years, first time I learned what Jesus meant when he said, you must deny yourself. Self-denial. Suffering. Oh, this is not about self-preservation, says Jesus. If you would come after me, you need to be prepared to suffer with me. Day by day by day, you need to take up your cross. The image I want you to have in your mind, says Jesus, is not cotton wool. No, no. Think about corroded nails. That's what needs to preoccupy you. That's what the future holds for me. That's the image, because you will require to suffer too if you follow me. In this world, you will have trouble, says Jesus. I've wondered often, folks, about this taking up your cross thing. I mean, what does that really mean? I guess for each of us, it's likely to be different. The cross that you have to bear won't likely be the same as mine. But here's what I can say. Here's what I know. The cross always involves pain. And yours will too. And it's okay. It's not at all pleasant. Who among us would wish it upon anyone else? We're not sadists after all. But it is part and parcel of the true disciple's path, just as it was for Jesus. And I want to say to you, as my dear brothers and sisters this morning, some of you might be in a whole heap of pain right now. And I say to you, don't despair. Don't get depressed. It's not because you've sinned necessarily. It's just how God has designed it, that pain and suffering in this broken world of ours is just part of the path to glory. And we need with dogged courage to pick up our cross, that instrument of pain. We need to pick it up every single day and follow after Jesus. And so for the disciple of Christ, it is not about self-promotion. No, no. It's about self-denial. And it's not about self-protection. It's about a willingness to suffer for Christ. And it's not about self-indulgence. It's about sacrifice. It's about giving yourself away. The original 12 disciples, as you well know, left everything to follow Christ. Their lives were spent not in accumulating for themselves, but in giving to others. Not in hoarding, but in scattering for the benefit of those in need. They did not invest in what would corrode and spoil, but they were in what would last. They invested in what would last for eternity. And friends, the whole ethos of biblical Christianity is to spend our lives not in self-indulgence, but in blessing others. And there is tremendous freedom and joy when we do so. The question is not how much can I get, but how much can I give? Not what is the safe thing to do, but what is the right thing to do? Not what is the minimum acceptable that I can get away with, but what is the maximum that I can give for the extension of God's kingdom? True disciples realize that we have been given life not to keep it for ourselves, but to spend it for others. Now, some of you are saying right now, if this discipleship thing is so costly, why in the world should I choose to follow Jesus? In these closing verses of our chapter, Jesus raises the scary possibility of losing your soul, that eternal part of you that lives forever. And I resist the temptation for the sake of time to highlight the enormous benefits of being a Christian in our lives here and now. I'm going to resist that. I could spend all morning on that alone. But I want to give you two outstanding reasons with regard to the future. Number one, as we saw in the very last phrase of the chapter, Jesus is coming back in power and great glory. Many scripture passages corroborate this. The reins of government of this sad and broken world of ours will be in his hands. And I, for one, want to be standing on the side of Christ when that day comes. And secondly, only Jesus can protect and secure your eternal soul. This is serious business, folks. This is much more than just focusing on 70 or 90 brief years that flash by like steam out of a kettle. We're talking here about unending life forever through the countless years of eternity. Here's the point: only Jesus can deal with that. That's what the cross was all about. There he took the hit. There he paid the price. There he redeemed my precious soul. And out of deep gratitude for that, I choose to be a Christian, a Christ one, a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And you should make that same choice if you haven't done so already. Let's bow in a closing prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we bow in worship and gratitude before you this morning. We know deep in our hearts that you are the way, the only way to God. We know that you are the truth in a fake news world that desperately, more than ever, needs the truth. You are the truth, Lord. And you are the life, not just life on earth. You are the one who grants eternal life by your atoning death at the cross. And for these reasons and many more, we choose to give you our heart, our allegiance, and we choose to follow you. However inadequately, we choose in a fresh moment of dedication, we choose to follow you today, whatever the cost, because you truly are worth it, and we bring the worship of our hearts to you now, in your own precious name. Amen.